The time we spend in your word, we're grateful for great subjects in your book. Seems like we sit down for so many hours and we study it, and the subjects are so much greater than we already have time. It gives us an introduction so that we can begin to relate to them, get them in mind so that we can live according to some of these great truths. It's a tremendous truth to be in a priesthood, in the Melchizedekian priesthood with Jesus Christ as our high priest. And we're thankful it's not some esoteric kind of priesthood, but it's a very practical thing. It's an all the time thing for a spiritual believer. And we trust that as we share, that it might benefit each of us to your glory. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's review a couple of key things. And that is, if somebody said, prove to me that there's such a thing as a priesthood of grace believers. Now, where do we go? Now, we end up going to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 5 and 9. Those are your prominence. In 1 Peter 2, 5, we know that we are in a priesthood. One of the practices of the priesthood is to offer sacrifices which are spiritual in nature, even though there may be some physical things involved. We're also involved in a temple kind of service, and it's in the heavenly tabernacle, and our function is related to the Holy of Holies in heaven, and with Jesus Christ seated as our high priest in the Holy of Holies. So 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9 are crucial. Then when we start going through the six sacrifices of the believer priest, it's not that complicated to remember them. The first sacrifice is a sacrifice of your physical body, which is Romans chapter 12, and let's go with 1 and 2. We could isolate, but 1 and 2 go together so well, we need to remember that. And we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our logical service. And remember, the word present there means to give to somebody that which they've already purchased. And so it already belongs to them, and the work of Christ, 1 Corinthians 6, is that he's done the purchasing. And it's all taken care of. And so we have that opportunity. So that's kind of a primary sacrifice in that, until that's taken care of, it's really hard to function as a priest because you're trying to hoard something you consider your own, and it's not. You're using somebody else's merchandise. And then the next set of sacrifices are three in number. That's Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. And in Hebrews 13, 15, we have the definition of the sacrifice of praise. And that is the fruit of our lips confessing his name. And so we say the same thing he does when he provides a benefit concerning his character. Praise and thanksgiving are totally different. The only thing that's similar is that they both are involved in a benefit. Thanksgiving is for the benefit, and praise is for the character of God in the benefit. So this is just, again, review. We've been there. Then verse 16 gives us two other sacrifices, a sacrifice of doing good and the sacrifice of fellowship. Remember, fellowship is translated communicate. It's sharing a common, it's koinonia. And so we have these opportunities, and the sacrifice of fellowship doesn't require food. I guess it doesn't hurt to have a little food around, but when we have that opportunity, I'd like to think that because there's a potluck, that we probably are not changing the number of sacrifices we offer because we relate to one another without the necessity of food. Now that sounds like I'm anti-Baptistic in that matter. So those are your four, the first four. Now, sacrifice of physical body, sacrifice of praise, sacrifice of doing good, sacrifice of fellowship. And then last week we were working on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, which is a sacrifice of giving. Now, that giving can be in things or it can be in finance. That is money. We were talking about a society that had money, yes, but not, it was a bartering society. And Paul received from Philippi things. It doesn't say money. They brought him something down, but you can only carry so much. So we don't know exactly what they brought from Philippi. And remember the freedom we have in the sacrifice of giving. We're not under any constraint to give. It's a voluntary thing. There is no requirement as far as numbers. That is a 10%. What I like to think about, and I mentioned it, I think, before, and that is rather than give 10, I'd rather see somebody give 9 or 11. I know the math is easier with 10%. But I don't want to see it like a legislated thing, because remember, in the Old Testament, the tithe was a tax. And so it was taxation. They had to pay it. It was all a tenth. And remember, it wasn't just tenth. You had 10 gross of your gross, and you had another 10%, which was 10% off of the net. So that would be right around 9%. So it would be 19%. And then every 3 years, they had another 10% on the gross. And so in those cases, those days, it would be 29%. And that's because it was mandated in the law as a tax. And so it became a burdensome task in the matter. So, but we have that opportunity. It's kind of an awesome thing to know that grace giving is one, been like the Macedonians, they gave themselves first. It was not by compulsion, outside the Holy Spirit's compulsion, not by commandment. It was not by anything that somebody demanded. In fact, Paul didn't really want to have them give because of their economic straits. It was to be done from a cheerful heart and a willing mind and because someone loves the Lord. And so that's this opportunity to give. And it's not just the offering plate at church or the offering box. It can be done with individuals and that kind of thing without having to go through some meeting of the church necessarily. Now, the last of the six is in Philippians 2, and that's Philippians 2:17. It's rather interesting because here we have a combination, and the reason I flipped them around here in the order, it would seem to make more sense to do Philippians 2:17 before Philippians 4:18. But the reason I wanted to do 2:17 when I did these notes back years ago was because it's not just sacrifice when we read this verse. I want to read it from the King James, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. And Paul says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." And so here you have this opportunity for them to sacrifice, and that's the right word, it's the word sacrifice. And then when we look at the next word in 17, we have the word for service, litergeo. The word liturgy happens to come from that. What is interesting when it's written, I mean, as it is in the text, and the AV doesn't quite get it, it says, "if I be offered upon." The word there is the word that is used for the pouring out of a drink offering. And be reminded that when a drink offering was offered in the Old Testament, and I'm not so sure how well the Philippians understood this, But when it was poured out, it was not a mandatory offering for some kind of form of unrighteousness. It was one of those voluntary offerings identified as a thank offering. And the thank offering term is one that we use because the text translates it that way. And that could be translated three different ways in the Hebrew, same root, same three letters. And so you have it very clear that faith is what is involved here. Here is faith on the part of one group of people for another person. These Macedonian believers in Philippi offered this sacrifice for Paul. And so it's interesting because he says that I rejoice, or I joy and rejoice. Things are obscured in a way because he says I joy and rejoice with you all. You have a compound word in the second occasion. You have a soon prefix in front of joy in it's reflected in the with translation of the AV. So I am actively rejoicing for myself, and I am actively rejoicing together with you. And so he carries it and extends it over at this point. And I'm looking at that. Since an interesting ending, it can be an imperative or it can be indicative. And so faith requires an awareness of God and his abilities. An awareness. You need to be aware of God and who he is. Faith, is rather limited when people do not understand the nature of God. I don't know whether anybody was doing it on purpose or were they just having fun, but I remember in Sunday school, and I'm sure it was junior Sunday school, it would have been third or fourth grade, where I learned attributes of God. Of course, they were mixed up a little bit. You had the three omnis, and there were only two. Omnipresence is not an attribute. It's part of a characteristic of the nature, immensity. But I remember going through these various things, and it's a residue memory, because it'd be fun to have some of that around just to see what I knew then. Because I've gone through a lot of mileage after that point. But it was so nice to be able to know some things about God. I remember in the ed business, one of the things that were communicated to most teachers was that you cannot teach abstract thoughts to kids younger than third grade. And I, for one, didn't believe that. And I heard it in a number of teachers' conventions and administrators' conventions, because it was really hard to get a good curriculum for the lower grades. And so what did we do? We sat down, and God moved me out of there before we really got to see the kind of fruit I anticipated. But what we did was we started in kindergarten, and we tried to deal with some of a simple presentation of the attributes of God. And it was really fun to see that happen. Our kindergarten teacher was using essentially seminary notes, only so simple. And I thought, as we gave them to these kids and saw them learning, I mean, these are kindergarten kids. The ones who were believers benefited tremendously. Ones who were unbelievers at least found out there was a God who is righteous, and a God of truth, and a God of power, and a God of love. They learned those things. And they were illustrated on a very easy, simple level on it. And so when we have faith, we have to know God for who he is. We have to know that he has the ability to deal with things for others and for yourself. I mean, that's within the character of God. And I think early on, we learned that he takes care of us. And so it makes it easy to offer the sacrifice of faith sometimes. Sometimes we're just like Israel. Remember, when you want to mix faith with works, they don't exist together. That's worse than oil and water. That's peanut butter and water. They don't mix at all in that matter. And so, so that makes faith rather a challenge. Romans 4:5 says that faith is not a work, by the way. Do I have that in here? I'm trying to remember if I did. I don't have it on this page. I've modified and changed these notes every time I teach them, I think, in that matter. Okay, first thing we need to do, and again, it's not in the notes at this point, is to be reminded of the fact that we do have a Bible definition of faith. And that's in Hebrews. And it's very clear, Hebrews 11. And it's verse 1. And it says, I'm reading the AV. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I'm reading the AV. We do have definitions given with that to-be verb, with the is, and this is one of them. And so faith continually is the substance. The hupotasso is the root behind this, hupostasis, and it's the idea of the foundation. When we say substance, if you have an interlinear, they say reality. That's probably a little off track. But the idea, it substantiates something. You have a hope. Now remember, hope isn't a big guess. Hope, you know something is going to happen, but you just don't know when. So the only question mark about hope is not if, but the question mark is when. My happy hope, I thought it was going to happen last week. I thought it was going to happen this week. Hasn't happened yet this week. And if the Lord comes back this week, I know he's coming back. That's all that counts. And so I have hope, and it's a happy hope. And I can't get my mind off of it and not be happy when I understand he could be coming soon. And the motivation that I've had for that hope has changed substantially over the years. There were days I could hardly wait to get out of here. There were days where I'd want to be in with people that have gone on before me. Now I'm not so worried about any of that. I'm eager just to see Jesus Christ in reality beyond just the eyes of faith. And so a substance of things that you hope for. And the evidence, the proof, I'm thinking of other Greek words other ways the Greek words can handle it. Proof will work fine, here, of things not being seen. Faith is usually in something we do not see. And, so this is our definition. And it's important. Be wise when you think about faith. If you go to Bible dictionaries and a lot of other places looking for a definition of faith, theologies even, I am shocked when I see how often this passage is neglected. I did a critique on a manuscript for somebody that was required for a degree, and it was necessary for there to be a definition of faith. And so I saw the definition that was used in that, And it was taken from a so-called theologian. And I say so-called because he happened to be Reformed. And I should call him a philosopher. Not a biblical scholar, though he is very popular. And it used, that definition was in there. And I made the note in that, in my critique. I said, what's wrong with God's definition? And I was supposed to get a copy of that document, and I never did see it. I don't know whether that got changed or not, because I was pretty blunt about my attitude toward the matter of the definition of faith. Maybe I'm an old fogey, I don't know. So this idea of a sacrifice of faith, it's interesting. Faith is often directed to God in relationship to other believers. I think as we have developed at Valley in particular and around some of the other programs that we have, the concept of soon, the together idea, that we can become more and more aware that we share common benefits with every other believer. And so when we have faith, we can have faith for them in these common benefits like we have faith for ourselves. And so it's kind of interesting when we think of it. Now, I've got so many passages in these notes just for this one sacrifice. I'm going to hopscotch a little bit. I like to leave a lot of scripture. The last synopsis I sent out for my messages last week had almost 4,000 words in it. And the reason there were that many words, I quoted piles of scripture. It probably was one of the more effective synopses I sent out because it had a lot less of my comment and most or more of God's comment because I had the verses there. And if I had room, I could have put all these scriptures in and you'd have had them at your fingertips, and I didn't. I do think I have these pages somewhere printed out for me, but I didn't find them tonight. So I want to start at Philemon. I really do know how to pronounce it. Guy's name. Interesting. There are a few people in God's Word that had a reputation. They've got their names put in books of the Bible. And Philemon is that little short book. I was talking to Grant not too long ago. He'd been listening to Harry Ironside's famous message. It was one that he repeated rather often. And the title was Charge That to My Account. And that's Philemon. And I smiled because Grant found there was a lot of things that were in that message as he listened to it that were really significant and brought an emotional response, which happens. Philemon 5 says, having thy love and faith, hearing. Boy, so I put my glasses on, I can't read. Hearing of thy love, and thy is the second masculine singular. Any of these and thous, it's always second singular. If it's ye's and you's, it's plural. Hearing of thy Philemon's love and faith, that which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. It's kind of interesting. There's some great truths established there. You have love and faith that are functioning together. This is, they're separate entities. If I were to translate it out of the text, it would say hearing of the love and the faith, which you continually have facing the Lord Jesus and into or toward all saints. It goes from a cross to an ice. This is what I say, I call it the order of faith. Then he goes on in 6. that the communication of thy faith, the fellowship of thy faith, they like communication in the old English, and it's just koinonia, fellowship, may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The word effectual, I would translate it energetic. It's the Greek word energia, and the interlinear translates it operative. But it's an active faith. And so it can be directed toward you, toward others, and it should be active, knowing that there's having a full experiential knowledge. I just skipped that epigenosko. Of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now I read that and kind of slid into it. It is not an in Christ Jesus phrase. It's not en Christu Jesu. It's rather ice. It's an into. So it's this movement, everything which is in you that has been moved there because of your relationship to Christ, in that. So it's a little different. I know I have mine underlined, with my color to tell me it's an in Christ, and I know it's not in that matter. Now we've seen the offering of faith in 2:17. The object, we've already touched the edges, but I can handle 2 points with two verses. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 23, you have faith and love again in company. We saw it earlier, and they often accompany one another. Both are what? Parts of the fruit of the Spirit. It's very clear. They are both elements of the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to see it in both of these passages. And I'm headed for 6:23 of Ephesians. I'm not as fast as I should be. But the reason is I can't tell how many pages I'm turning. And he says, peace is to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have peace to the brothers in company and love with faith. So they're together. The object of faith is the brethren. And the cistern too, I'm sure. We'll remember, brethren is used of. It's not a generic thing. I mean, it's a general term. And Colossians 1:4 does much the same thing. I'll read it as we go by it. Then I'm going to have to skip a teeny bit to get where I need to go. But to Colossians 1:4. Says, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, now there it's in Christ Jesus, that's accurate, and of the love which you have to all the saints. Now, if you're looking at the text, the English text, you see there's a lot of italics there. You have, which you have, in the English text. And you said it's a lot tighter than it is. You share in Christ Jesus this love, and you have faith in Christ Jesus, and other saints share in that, and it ties with your in Christ position. So the thing of faith, it can be done for others. It is really hard. I have had some interesting talks very recently about my friends that I've gained at Bartimaeus and with the Bartimaeus conferences that I spoke in a good number of times. And we won't have one this year, didn't have one last year because Grant is no longer, he's got other things on his table and has had to turn it over to somebody else. But I think of those saints and what goes on there. And I have this little longing in my heart for those people. Because when they came to Bartimaeus, after the first couple of times, I know they understood that when they came to Bartimaeus, that they were there with someone who cared. That is, they knew I was sighted, but they got to the point they would call me Pastor. It was kind of funny. I can hear several of them call me Pastor Dave in that group. And I would sit and talk to them. And over the years, we did this rather often. And we just sit and talk, and I would listen and share. And I kind of became a pastor to several of them, whose own churches did not have pastors and would treat them as equals in the body of Christ. And so they understood that. And I thought after a while, I realized there was a part of that group that would come to Bartimaeus. And for them, that was the time in which they learned truths that they would not get taught in their churches and that nobody would help them with. And when I understood that, I mean, we had this great relationship. And my thoughts were that last year when we didn't have it was, boy, I hope they're going to do okay without that conference, because it was their battery charger. They could share with each other. I learned so much about all of the issues that go on with visual handicap. And in learning that, they would compare notes. It was great. It was just great. And they were totally comfortable talking about it. Well, when I was there, and I was glad because I learned a huge amount from them. But you know, every once in a while, I'll think of some one of them, or two of them, or three of them, or four of them, and just wonder, how are they doing? Are they able to be sustained? And I have to say, yeah, God is taking care of them. They're his children. And I can, by faith, trust him for them. And sometimes it's hard because I know how they aren't really treated well, some of them. And you know, when somebody treats them like they are children, and they are bright people, and just because they can't see, there are times I thought, you know, they need to hand them a Braille something and let them read the Braille, and then a sighted person can see how handicapped they are. So we can have faith for others. We have to. And depending on where you go, our mobile society means we have a lot of people that go different directions, and by faith we can trust God that they're going to do okay. Now, as a pastor, I have to think in these terms of when somebody is gone, I have to think in terms of their being able to continue with where they left off. The Holy Spirit's going to be the one who's going to teach them, because sometimes they don't get into the best places, because there is no place. And so I can exercise a sacrifice of faith, and I find I frequently do that. For people that I have known, I've come to a conclusion that a lot of times when somebody comes to my mind that I haven't thought about for a long, long time, that isn't just because I ate something that fired a synapse that wouldn't have fired normally. I think the Holy Spirit often will do that. And I can just, you know, and I don't even have to pray for them then. Often I do. But I just trust God for them. I know that God can substantiate and bring into pure existence what is, he has for them. And so, number three on page 11, I have, and we can have faith related to God. And I'm not going to look these up, But we can have faith related to God the Son. We have faith related to God the Father, and Ephesians 1:15 does Son. 1 Peter 1:21 does the Father. Don't have a verse that says that we direct faith toward the Holy Spirit. All of the uses of all the derivatives of faith don't do that. It's logical that we can do that. There may be a reason for that, and that is the intimacy that we should be having with the Holy Spirit as he produces the fruit and as he teaches us and he does these things. I have faith that that's what's going to happen. You know, you open your Bible to study it, you're going to have to believe that the divine teacher is going to teach it. And if you're in the right relationship, he will. And that is a sacrifice of faith. And then you have the generality in the 1 Thessalonians 1:8, which is all three persons. It doesn't say Trinity, but it has a quality of God. It has an theos without an article. So some expectations related to, and here I have so much scripture. I tried to remember when I know when I developed this outline, it was more years ago. Most of you want to know, but you will see this outline reflected in the priesthood book. And if you don't know me, you know I tend to do alliterated outlines. And I want to at least just talk about one of each of these passages. And I have a little bit of prejudice in favor of the Thessalonian epistles. They're epistles I love to teach. I haven't taught them for quite a while, but my seminary teaching time, I taught Bible analysis my first year as a prof, out of the 1 and 2 Thessalonians in the last quarter of that first year. And I had done a series on the Thessalonian epistles before I left California and enjoyed it thoroughly. And so I think I've gone over it enough. I should begin to understand it. But in 1:8 it says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia." Now Macedonia is up where Thessalonica was in Philippi. Achaia was where Corinth was. Those are Greek provinces. "But also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad." And this is a testimony of their faith, "so that we need not that I speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." I smile because if the Lord tarries Sunday, I anticipate taking one of these verbs and using it out of Hebrews chapter 4. This idea of entering in, it's ice hot on here. And, I'm going to be dealing with a I circumi term. It's not important here. But you can see here, they're walked by faith. Let's go over to 3:6 since I've got the 1 Thessalonians open. And it says, "But now when Timotheus came on from you and unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and your agape love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you." And again, that faith, that was this witness to faith. How often in the 21st century do we hear of Bible Christians and churches that have a reputation for faith? It's not real common. It should be more common than it is. One of the reasons it isn't is because there's not enough of an emphasis on the spiritual life. And so the fruit of the Spirit is often not obvious in many churches because they will talk about it, but they don't know how to get it. They don't know how the Spirit will produce it. The walk by faith. And I want to go back to Romans 1 and 17. I said, I'll try to pick one at least of these in this list. In 1:17, for therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live, the righteous one shall live by faith. And that's Habakkuk of all things 2:4. That verse. But this idea of living, walking by faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 does that. The warfare of faith. Just want to refer to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Taking what? The shield of faith. When you use that the whole armor, you don't put on one at a time. It's a mental thing. And all of those parts of the armor are a composite entity. It's one of the whole armor, all of the armor. And you put it on as you understand your position in Christ and what Christ is doing in you. And so that's a good example by faith. And faith, you do that. And remember, faith is so great when Satan attacks or a demon attacks, you put on the armor. And what does it say? You stand. You don't run. The sword of the Spirit is a little short sword. It's not a big two-handed sword. It's a little short battle sword. And I'm talking about Greek background. And that's just an utterance of God by faith. You can see they all unify. You use an utterance when Satan attacks or a demon attacks with a particular thing. And so, faith, and again, I wish we had more time to look at these, but I don't think I'm going to get this done where I need to even so. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Oh, well, I'm right there at 1 Thessalonians. So let me go ahead and read that one. So, cause I know what that one it says. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now this is breastplate versus shield. And for a helmet of the hope of salvation. And he says, you're not going to be appointed in the day of wrath. And I'm not going to teach through this because we don't have time. But let us is first common plural. That means those of us who are not the they in the context who will go through the trib period. We aren't. They are in this context. The wealth of faith. I kind of smile because I think of some of the outline structure since I tend to think that way. I remember hearing Lehman Strauss in a chapel series on Ephesians. And he had so many alliterated outlines that I admired him anyway, but then he did such a good job on his own, and he had this as a sub-outline, or that idea of the wealth of faith. 3:11 of Ephesians says, according to the eternal purpose which, just a minute, I thought I'd, okay, let me get it here. Okay, there it is. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. Everything we have, when I say wealth, is everything we have in Christ. So what you need to do, unless I change it and didn't know it, should be 3:11 and 12, not just 11. They go together in that matter. Colossians chapter 2, again, Colossians runs hand in hand with Ephesians. You can tell that Paul wrote those very close together time-wise. And in 2:5 of Colossians, it says, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith directed toward Christ." Now it says in Christ, it's a nice preposition, it's directed toward him. And this word steadfastness has the idea of a firmness, well-founded is the idea. Then the work of faith. And since I happen to have my fingers here in 1 Thessalonians, I want to go to 1:3. What happens? I'm at the end. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." It's always interesting in these epistles how Paul describes specific parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are manifested in these churches. And here you have three parts of the fruit of the Spirit. You have faith, the work of faith, and that's just ergon, the regular word for work. Labor, I've been using that word on the side in the Hebrew series because we're talking about rest, and this is a perspiration kind of labor of love. And patience of hope is not a part of the fruit of the Spirit, but you get down to the joy of the Holy Spirit at the end of 7. So you have three parts of the fruit of the Spirit that are manifested right out of the box in chapter 1. But work of faith, directing that part of the fruit of the Spirit in the exertion of energy, knowing what, that you've been led by the Spirit to do so, and it's interesting how often faith is found in this epistle. We touched a couple of them. What do I have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. At least 8 occurrences of pistis, which is the noun. Pistuo is found 5 times. So for a little epistle of 5 chapters, that's a lot of occurrences. Let's see, stretch over to chapter 2 Thessalonians 2 and 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. "And for this cause, God shall send them a delusion." Whoops, that's 2:2:2. Okay, I thought I had that. Okay, timeout equipment is, if I can grab where I wanted. I have to think about how I did these things. Well, I guess we're going to have to ignore them when I'm not finding it. Send them a delusion. 2:11. Okay. Skip it. So that's not right. And I probably have it corrected elsewhere, but I don't have it in these notes that I have here right now. And that'll take us back to Galatians 5:6. What happened? I could not find my priesthood folder and for this class, so I have a set of notes without corrections. So Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision." These physical signs don't make a difference, but what does? But faith, which energizes love, energizes through love. Is there? There's a dia there. They translate it by. So you have that sense of a work of faith. The way of faith. You can see again. I have a lot of Thessalonians in here. In 1 Thessalonians 3:2, now that I've turned back to others, in 3:2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you. Word establish has the idea of prop you up, to stake you down, and establish is not a bad translation, to establish you and to exhort, to encourage you on behalf of or concerning your faith. So he was sent to encourage them in the realm of their faith. Sometimes when you're at a distance from someone, you really do need some encouragement concerning your faith for that person. Maybe your faith for yourself. You don't know what's happening to you. You may want to be in other places, and it doesn't work. Down in verse 4 it says, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." And so you have this faith, and he's telling them that he was going to suffer tribulation. He's going to be put under pressure. This tells how they use their faith and the importance of their use of their faith. He picks it up again in verse 7. "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted or encouraged over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith." And so it's through the instrumentality of your faith. And so this brings strength to other believers. I've got 2 Thessalonians, 1 Peter. We won't go there again because I'd like to get the bottom of the page, which is going to put me right at the next segment where I may have to come back and say something there. Okay. I'm still going to try for the bottom. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Deals with growing, and it says, whoops, "We are bound to give thanks or thank God always for you," present tense verb, by the way, as it is meet, "because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the agape love of every one of you toward each other abounds. So that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." So you have faith in verse 3, and you have faith in verse 4, which happens to be up in the previous line in that matter. And so it's interesting, in the last three segments under the subs, are in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, addressed to an individual. Remember who Timothy was. Timothy was younger. Timothy was an apostle. We know that from Thessalonians. You have Timothy and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Paul. They're all identified in 1 Thessalonians as apostles. But he was younger. He was the young man that Paul said, "My son in the faith." And so in 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, "Now the end of the commandment is agape love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned." The word unfeigned is a word that has the idea of real, significant, stands up to the test. It comes from a root that in classical Greek takes you back. It's capable of standing up against sunlight, is part of the idea behind it, but it's real or sincere. And so this matter, Timothy had this kind of faith. He's an apostle stuck in a church that was not treating him very well, probably because of his youthfulness in 2 Timothy 1:5. We again have the reality of faith in Timothy's life. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, same word that we saw back in 1 Timothy, "that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois And your mother Eunice, for I am persuaded that in thee also, is in thee also. So he has the same kind of faith his grandmother did in his mother in that instance. And so there's a testimony to that faith. Now, back in 1 Timothy 4, we have the activity that demonstrated his faith. It says, let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of believers in word and conversation. And let me get my conversation word here. Not behavior, anastrophe. In charity, agape love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. So you have faith. It is right next to the last of the verse, and the word purity is a pretty good translation there as well. Now in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy and verse 11, we also have a reference to faith, and it's in another little cluster, another list of items, of which we have three parts of the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, pursue after righteousness, follow after, is a word for pursue, after righteousness, godliness, faith, are part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, part of the fruit of the Spirit, patience is not a part of the fruit of the Spirit, meekness is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, and he goes on and says, fight the good fight of the faith, or of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and has professed a good profession or good confession before many witnesses. And so he says, you know, you're doing it. You're doing okay. You're showing faith. You need to use it because you're going to be in big trouble. And he was really getting beat up kind of in this circumstance there. Okay, we can do this. James 1. I call it the wisdom of faith. I think these days I would probably fatten the outline a little bit so that it'd be more understandable what I'm doing with it. These work for me, but James 1:4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, that you may be mature and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And so you say, and he says, let him ask in faith. When we ask of God, we can trust him, and it doesn't guarantee you're going to know the answer is going to be what you want it to be. But it's going to be perfect because God is God. And that's how that works. And so we ask in faith on that matter. So, so where we are on, we'll be on the top of 12. I want to take a minute with a couple of these, the matter of the Word of God and faith. We live in a day where people are mutilating the Word of God like I never thought possible. And these are people that at least are professing believers. And it's sad what they do with Scripture. And so you end up with problems with prophecy. I received a letter that was sent to a certain group of churches, and they were changing their doctrinal statement from the premillennial coming of Christ, and they were going to change it to glorious coming. All that meant was they were getting rid of pre-trib, pre-mill, they haven't done it yet, but it's on its way out. And it was so-called evangelical group, edification, and we have this healthy words thing. And I want to touch those three passages. And then we're going to come and talk about the value of, these sacrifices. We're pulling words that we've crossed, as we've come through here, and, if you want to know how to do something that is acceptable to God, is well-pleasing to God, is an odor of sweet smell, that's what these sacrifices will do. It tells you how to please God. It's not by some conjured up work that you've done. It says, Scripture says you offer a sacrifice and it'll be pleasing to him. So I'm not going to get into that because of time, but we will return, and I need to mark it so I won't forget. Okay, we will come back there. I didn't mark it last time. I had to think my way through where I was. Father, you've blessed us. We're glad to be those who have this unique privilege, the privilege of having sacrifice, one of which is faith. We walk by faith. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is faith. When we direct the fruit of the Spirit, an element of that is faith, and it can run by itself or can run in corroboration with the other parts of the fruit. And we're grateful that when that is done, we are offering a sacrifice, and sometimes we use faith as we ought to, and we forget that you're pleased with what we've done. May you bless us as we step into this evening, and most of all, we pray that you'll meet the needs of everyone who's in the class tonight, and we'll thank you as you do. In Christ's name, amen.